Karen and I are actually staying at Duane and Kathy's throughout this reunion, and every 5 minutes, every time I walked out into the living room, Duane was on his laptop tweaking the sermon that he was going to present to us today. And reason why I say tweaking it, because that happens quite a bit when ministers are preparing a sermon, things change. And your sermon changes. And I want to say that little small voice inside your head says, okay, something on your sermon's not right, let's change that. And that's what Duane was doing throughout this weekend. He was tweaking it because I know that God was speaking to him and telling him, okay, this is what you need to present to these people. And with that, I asked Duane if he's done with his tweaking, and he assured me that he's done with his tweaking, and he's ready to bring forth that message. And with that, I'd like to introduce our speaker for tonight, Apostle Duane Ealy. Thank you.
Thank you, Rich. And thank you for that beautiful special. It is good to be here with you, and it's good to see each one of you here tonight. Our brother Brandon, he did use four of my scriptures in his first sermon. But that has never deterred me, and you're going to hear them again. There's probably good reason why we both had those same scriptures. So listen closely and see if you can pick out which ones those were that Brandon read. A few weeks ago, my brother Brian and I returned home from India. And, you know, India is a very interesting country. The places we go, the villages we go, the towns, they have lots of traffic, and they have these things that they call autos, and it's a little three-wheeled vehicle that is a little hard top, and they're used as a taxi, and they're all painted yellow, and they look like little beetles that are scurrying along the road, and you have these autos mixed in with motorcycles. There's thousands of motorcycles and carts and trucks and every kind of vehicle you can imagine. And, you know, where we're at in these towns, there are no crosswalks, no street lights of any kind. So when you want to cross the street, you are taking your life in danger by trying to cross the street. Brother Brian can attest to that. Because you just have to fight your way across the street. And, you know, when people pull out onto a street, they never look. They don't look. They pull right out in front of you, and the people have to watch out for them. So it's a little bit different driving over there than it is over here. And we don't drive. We have somebody that drives us, but and somehow it works. Somehow in all of this chaos, it just works. You know, we've talked about it. It seems like there should be a wreck every minute, and there's hardly ever a wreck. It just works somehow. And they have freeways similar to ours, two lanes each direction and going between main towns. And I know one time we were on one of these freeways. And, you know, they have restrictions on freeways here in America. You have to go a certain speed. And here we are driving along this freeway. And here is a wagon loaded with hay, the 15-foot high of hay being pulled by a camel, going 1 mile an hour down the freeway. And it doesn't bother them. They just whip in and out around this obstacle and keep right on going. But it's India is a very pagan country. There are idols everywhere along the streets. You'll see them ever so often. They're built, these big temples, these creatures that are half man, half elephant, or have six arms, and all these things that these people are worshiping. And it's somewhat of a problem for our people because they are persecuted over there. Most of us, I don't think, have really experienced a lot of persecution. But they have it over there. It's real. Persecution is real over there. And, of course, the cows over there are sacred. You know, in some of their religions, this is in the, that this is one of the evolutions that they go through, that that they are a cow. It's reincarnation. You know, they're going to be a cow, and then they'll be this and that. And the cows are everywhere. They're on the streets. They're just, you know, they kind of just rule the roost over there. And sometimes they have like a big bow or something on their heads. They're kind of decorated up. And, you know, somehow these cows have a proud look. They look proud, these cows. They realize that they're sacred, I guess. And you have the cows on one hand, and then you have the water buffalo on the other hand. And these water buffaloes, they're the humble ones, you know. They're out there in the rice paddies, and you can tell they look different. They look different. And India, they have a thing called the head bobble. Have some of you heard of that or seen the Indian head bobble? It's something they all do. And, you know, you'll talk to somebody over there, and you will ask them a question. And they will kind of smile and give you this head bobble. And the head bobble is kind of sideways, back and forth like this, but it goes real quick, and it kind of looks like their neck is double jointed. But that's what your answer is. And you'll ask them again, and they will smile a little bigger and do the head bobble a little more vigorously. And it can mean yes, it can mean no, it can mean I don't know, it can mean I don't care, it can mean maybe, it can mean all kinds of things. And that is your answer. That is your only answer. So you have to decide for yourself. And I did a little research and found out where this head bobble came from. And many years ago, when they were ruled by kings and when they were ruled by the British, these ruling parties, they would come to the people and ask them to do things, things that they didn't want to do or maybe things that they couldn't even do. And the people didn't want to say no. I mean, these people are the ruling party. They didn't want to say no. So they came up with this head bobble. And so they just kind of do this. They started doing this little head bobble. And then the person that was asking them the question, they could decide for themselves what the answer was. And that's the way it is today. When you ask them a question, that's your answer. You have to decide for yourself whether it's yes or no or whatever. But it is a different culture. But we still find God's children there. They're there in this culture. And we are seeing this gospel preached in all the world in this last days. And we are, the Lord is leading us to these places at this time in history. We can see it happening before our eyes. As we are living in these last days, we can see the hand of the Lord at work all over the world. This is beginning. I want to start today in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. We're going to talk more about this, a time to be born, in a few minutes. But it says a time to die. And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. For those that live a righteous life, the day of death is better than the day of birth. because of the great promises that the Lord has for the righteous. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. How important this one is. A time to speak and a time to keep silence. When a word comes out of our mouth, it's gone. You can never get it back. And if we say something, it hurts someone else. We can't get that word back. Our words can be very damaging, but they can also be very encouraging. We have to be careful with our communication. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. A time to hate. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But a time to love. That's what Christ's gospel is built upon, love. We've already heard about it, talked in this reunion, about the commandments that Christ gave us. You know, he summed all the commandments up into just two. Just two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's all love. That is Christ's gospel. But we see that we must put Christ first. We've heard that talked about in this reunion too. Very important that we put Christ above all other things in our lives. And if we cannot do that, we're going to struggle every day of this life. We must put Christ first. The scriptures talk about charity, the pure love of Christ. Christ has that pure love for each one of us. We need to have that pure love for him. Put him first in our lives. A time for everything. God has a plan for everything. We read earlier about a time to be born. The title of my sermon tonight is "This is Our Time." This is the time that God has given us to live in. This is the time that he has given us to be born. And he has a work for each one of us. I know sometimes members of the Church of Christ do not believe this. They do not believe that the Lord has a work for them. For whatever reason. They're not good enough. They don't have any talent. Somebody else can do it. He has a work for each one of us. Each one of you that I'm looking at here tonight. We must believe that Christ has a purpose for each one of us. He placed us here at this time for a reason. You know, we talk about this in foreign lands. We've talked about it with Michael and Moses. You know, they were placed in Kenya. I don't know why. And I was placed here. We can see the work that they have to do there. And they are doing a mighty work there. But God chose to place them there. And he has placed us here. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a work to do. But we must make ourselves available to serve God. You know, we as humans, we like to pick and choose what we do, don't we? We like to have things comfortable. Do the things we want to do. That may not be the job that the Lord has for us. He may have a difficult job for you. He may have a difficult job for me. But it is an important job. Something that needs to be done. We must be willing to do it. Are we willing to do whatever the Lord asks us to do? If we're not, do we really love Him? Are we really a willing servant? We must make ourselves available to the Lord. And you know, when the Lord asks us to do something, He will give us the ability. He will show us the way. He will help us. He's not going to put us out on a little island and let us float off into destruction. He will be there to help us. You see me standing here tonight before you. But I can tell you that that is impossible for me to do without the help of the Lord. I couldn't do it on my own. I don't like to be the center of attention. I don't like to be in the spotlight. I was always afraid of public speaking. I would prefer to be standing back there with some of our brothers. But that's not the plan the Lord had for me. When I was called to be a minister, it was very frightening for me. How am I going to do that? How am I going to stand up there? I had a month to prepare for my first sermon. I was in great turmoil day and night. You can ask my wife. I didn't know how I was going to live my life like that, in that much turmoil. But a lot of it was because my lack of faith. I didn't have enough faith in my Lord. He called me to be a minister, and I had a mighty witness of that. I had a dream and I knew that I was called to be a priest. But still, my faith was weak because I knew my human frailties, that I in my human body could not stand up here and do this. But I didn't put enough faith and trust in God. That's what we need to do. If He asks you to do something, and He's asking you now, I don't know what it is for each one of you, but He is asking you to do something. To do something for the Lord. Something that is important for this gospel, for Christ's gospel here in the last days. We must be available. When I was preparing this sermon, as Rich talked about, I was tweaking it. I knew quite some time ago. I've had a subject for probably 6 weeks. And through that 6 weeks, you know, I would take and every once in a while I'd have a thought and I'd write something down. I'd write a scripture down. I had 3 or 4 pages of notes. You know, this was my sermon. This is the sermon. Those notes are the sermon for tonight. And earlier this week, I sat down and laid out these pages in front of me. And I looked at them, and I had no idea what to do. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to put it together. I finally gave up that night, went to bed. Got up the next day, knelt down, and said a prayer. You know, when we pray, you know, we need to just tell the Lord, you know, I can't do this. I can't do this, Lord. I can't put this together. I need your help. And, you know, this has happened so many times, and I can't explain how it happens. I don't know. But as soon as I got up from that prayer, I started putting this together. I don't know how. I know it was through the power of the Lord. It just came together. And here it is. We have to put our faith and trust in the Lord. So he has given me that ability to stand up here tonight. And all praise and glory is to him. And none to me. Because I can't do it on my own. But if he asks you to do something, whatever it is, he will give you that ability. You know, we all have goals and things we want to accomplish in life. All kinds of things. We heard our brother Jay talk about that. Goals, you know, the house, the car, the wife, and, you know, all this, and life's good. We have these things. We all have these kind of things. But what things are most important to us? What things are most important? I can tell you that the things that are most important to you, you will find time for them. You'll find time. If work is most important, you will be at work on time. You will get your job done. If school is most important, you will get it done. If riding three-wheelers is most important, you will find time for it. Won't you? The things that are most important, you find time for. You get them done. We must realize that the spiritual things are most important. Are we finding time for them? We must find time for them every day. Every day. You know, that's how we get complacent. When I'll do it tomorrow, and then, you know, I'll study tomorrow, and then it's a 2 weeks and 3 weeks and a month, and all of a sudden, you know, it's not important anymore. You know, I don't even think about it. I'm a firm believer that in our daily walk of life, that we are either growing or dying spiritually. You're not remaining the same. You know, you're not treading water in a pool. You're growing or you're dying. Without a doubt. We must find time for those spiritual things. Because those are the things that will last for eternity. These good works and service that we do in this life, they will last for eternity. The things of this world will all pass away and be of no value. No value. You know, I'm reading a book about a Nazi Germany, and there's a little Jewish family there. A husband, a wife, two small children. He works in a factory as unskilled labor. And, you know what happened there? And they're in the process of eliminating all the Jews in Germany. And he knows this is coming to his town. In fact, he may have been in Poland. I'm not sure. I think he may be in Poland. But he knows this is coming. And one day, he sees two men come in to the business. And they go in the office. And they get some papers, you know, and they leave. And they come back a few hours later and get some more papers and leave. And he knows that's it. His life is going to be changed forever. And that night, the Gestapo came to kill his family. They came to kill his family. And, you know, so they were leaving. They were fleeing because they knew that this was it. And they went around the house and looked at their things, that they were going to leave forever. And they were poor, just little things. A baby rocker that the husband had made. Her mother's dresser with a mirror. A china tea set. A table that had been her uncle's. Little possessions. Things that were of value. Things that they actually needed in their home. But they had no value at that point to them. No value. They couldn't take them with them. The husband took his little family, left all their possessions behind. They couldn't even take a suitcase, because if somebody would have seen him with a suitcase, they would have known they were fleeing. Took nothing and fled into the night. What do we have that's really important? What would we take? What really has value? Our family, our brothers and sisters. What's inside of us? What's inside of us? Our righteousness, our service to the Lord. Let's read in 1 Nephi chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, on page 4. We have an example of Lehi. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house and the land of his inheritance and his gold and his silver and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents. And he departed into the wilderness. The Lord told him to leave. That he would be killed. He knew that he would be killed if he didn't leave. He left all those things behind. And he was a rich man. A rich man. But they were not. What was most important to him? His service to the Lord. That was what was important. Lehi was a dedicated servant of the Lord. He made sacrifices. That was a sacrifice he had to make. I'm sure when he was dwelling in Jerusalem, his life was comfortable. He went through many hardships. Many hardships. But he was willing to do whatever the Lord asked. The Lord asked him to leave. Leave, go. And he willingly did that. Lehi served the Lord during his day. Now is our time to serve our Lord and Savior. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 16, verses 228 through 230. This is on page 430. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. This is the time that the Lord has given us. In the year 2011, He has placed us here. This is our day to prepare to meet God. to perform our labors, to have our service, to have our good works. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after that day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. This is our time. This is it. This is our only time. Do not procrastinate the day of your repentance. You know, if I don't want to see your hands, but I'm sure we have lots of procrastinators in here. I think we've heard that talked about in this reunion. I'm one. You know, there's things I procrastinate. You can ask my wife, but don't ask her. There's things I take forever to get done. And, you know, some things don't really matter. Don't really matter. If you never get the patio built, a new patio built, it really doesn't matter. But if we procrastinate the day of our repentance, this is an example. The day of our repentance is important. But anything, procrastinate anything, our service to God, if we put those things off, we could be spiritually in trouble. This is our time. We must realize what is important. What is important in our lives? And what is not important? And what has no value? Our time to prepare to meet God. But we also must understand that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We're too weak. As mere mortals, we're too weak. We must have God's help. And we must clearly understand that. Nothing to be ashamed about. We can't do it on our own. Only through God's help. We must realize that Satan is much more powerful than we are. We can't overcome his temptations on our own. How would we do that? How would we do that without Jesus Christ in our lives? We can't do it. We must have God in our lives. And also we read in Messiah that the natural man is an enemy to God. Ever since the fall of man, the natural man is an enemy to God. That's all of us. The whole human race. But if we yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, we can put off the natural man. This natural man is something that we must overcome in this life. We have to overcome it. If we don't overcome it, we're lost. Have to overcome it by the enticings of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit will lead us and direct us in that right path. But we have to follow after it. We have to follow after the enticings of that Holy Spirit. And if we'd read on farther in that scripture, it talks about that we must become as a little child. As a little child. In other words, we must be humble and submissive. That's the way we come to our Lord, in a humble and submissive manner. Submitting to his will, whatever it is. Like we talked about earlier. Whatever he is asking us to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. we've heard this talked about in this reunion. Trust in the Lord. In my first sermon, I wasn't completely trusting in the Lord. When you put our complete trust in the Lord, He's that rock. He'll always be there for us. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's why this nation is in the shape it is today, spiritually. Because this nation has leaned on its own understanding. How they think things should be. How they want things to be. Their interpretation of the scriptures. They don't care what Christ thinks. Their own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Pray diligently to the Lord, day and night. Thank Him for the blessings that we have received. Come to Him in a humble and submissive manner. And He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. A promise. You know, some things in this world, you're not sure if it's which way it's what's going to happen. You know, if you do this, you know, you're not sure what'll happen. If we put our complete trust in the Lord, we know that He will direct our paths because He has promised to do that. And we know He is faithful to His promises. As baptized members, we have a clear path to follow. And we have 6 new members with us tonight. And what a beautiful service that was. That these 6 young people dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ. And we know that they went through that gate of repentance and baptism. And they are on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. But all is not done. They are really just beginning. Just beginning. In Moroni chapter 6, verse 3. And none were baptized, or none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve Him unto the end. See, we must endure to the end. We can never say that we have done enough. And it says they took upon them the name of Christ. They became His children. They became His followers. And you know, all of us that are baptized members, in our daily walk of life, we are representing Jesus Christ. We are His children. We are representing Him. Is the world seeing the love of Jesus Christ in us? Are they seeing our light shining? I hope they are. We have a responsibility of being Christ's children, to be that good example to the world. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. This is on page 259. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and be called His people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort and to stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Are we willing to do that? To have our good works and to serve the Lord, to serve our brothers and sisters. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you? We, as baptized members, entered into a covenant with Jesus Christ. We made a promise to him that we would serve him and keep his commandments, that we would do whatever he asked us to do. And we know that he has promised that he would pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon us, that he would bless us, that he would prosper us, and most important, he would give us eternal life. And we know he is going to keep his promise. Those things are all waiting for us. We will receive blessings and prosper in this while we're here in this life. But that hope for eternal life is there for us, waiting for us in the mansions of heaven. The Lord has prepared a place for each one of us. We talked earlier, each one of us important. Each one of us has a job to do. And he has prepared a place for each one of us, if we are willing to serve him and keep his commandments while we are here on this earth. Let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We see here the word servant. If you look that word up in Strong's, it means a slave. A slave. So if we go back, we see Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And a slave is a person wholly subject to another. Or in other words, they are entirely and totally subject to another. So we see that Paul was totally subject to Jesus Christ, doing his will. And Paul suffered, didn't he? Willing to give up his life for Jesus Christ, because he was a slave to Christ, to do whatever he asked. Whatever he asked. He was a devoted slave of Jesus Christ. We need to follow his example. We need to be slaves to Jesus Christ. We have the example of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. We see the word perfect here. This is the way he is described, that he was perfect in his generations. You look up perfect in Strong's, and this word means sincere, upright, undefiled. If you look up this word in Vines, it said this word describes Noah's entire relationship to God. It was his relationship to God, a servant of God. It does not mean that Noah never committed a sin. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All but Jesus Christ have sinned. But we must repent of those sins. When we commit them, we need to repent of them. Get down on our knees and repent of them. But we see that Noah was a righteous man who feared God. During the flood, he was one of only 8 people that the Lord spared. All the others were wicked. But Noah was one of the righteous. He had separated himself from the evil ways of the world. And oh, how we are seeing the evil ways of the world today. How they are so apparent in this nation. We need to separate ourselves from those evil ways, or we will be lost if we cannot do that. We must strive to be perfect like Noah. You know, I have seen what appeared to be perfection, and that was at the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington Cemetery. And we were there, and this guard was marching back and forth in front of this tomb. And it was quiet, very quiet. They had handrails there to keep people back. And, you know, they marched there 24 hours a day, 365 days a year in front of that tomb. Come storm, rain, sleet, hurricanes, they're there every minute of every day. But this man was marching back and forth, and it was mesmerizing to watch him. Something so simple. He would take 21 steps, stop, and do an about face. That 21 steps, it alludes to the 21-gun salute. That is the highest honor given any military dignitary. And then when he did his about face, he would be there for 21 seconds, still alluding to that 21 guns salute. Back and forth, every time his weapon and everything was perfect. His uniform perfect. Back and forth. And he had you know, those mirrored sunglasses on, so you couldn't see his eyes. But one time when he came down to the end, and he stopped, and you heard this booming voice that sounded like it was coming out of the heavens. And somebody had their legs through the handrails, and he told him to get back behind the handrail. And that guy jumped like he'd been shot. That was a voice of authority, wasn't it, Kat? I'll never forget it. I don't even know how he saw him because he was over here, you know. And he, believe me, he never turned his head. Perfect. Perfect. That guard was dedicated to his job. They spent hours every day preparing their uniform. No lint, it's iron perfect, the brass is polished, their shoes are polished. Everything is perfect. They take their job seriously. It's important to them. Do we take our spiritual life? Is it that important to us? Do we take that much time to try to do it perfect? I know the Lord. The Lord knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that all have sinned. But I also know he wants us to be perfect spiritually. That's what he wants for his children. He understands our weaknesses. He understands that we trip and stumble and fall. And we have repentance to come back into his presence. But I know he wants us to be perfect spiritually. Is that what we are striving for? Like that guard who made sure every day when he went out there, everything was perfect. We need to strive for that perfection. It's what's most important. The spiritual things in life. That's what is important. Everything else will pass away. We talked earlier about a time to hate. Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? A time to hate. When the whole gospel of Christ is built on love. But I want to read a couple of scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We're to love righteousness, but we are to hate iniquity. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. This dissimulation means without hypocrisy. It means to be sincere and abhor. It means to detest or hate. We're to hate that which is evil. 2 Nephi chapter 7, verse 98. Behold, my soul abhorreth sin, and my heart delighteth in righteousness. And I will praise the holy name of my God. You know, we're always going to struggle with sin unless we can learn to hate it. If we have a desire for it, it's always going to be a temptation there. And this Satan is going to continually plant those little seeds. He knows our weaknesses. If we have a desire for sin, Satan is going to keep planting those little seeds. But if we can learn to hate sin, to hate evil, it will no longer be a temptation. In 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This nation today loves the things of this world. That is their main focus. A warning to us. We need to be continually warned I don't think I'm looking at a people that loves the world. I'm not accusing you of that. But that temptation is there. And it's going to be harder to resist as time goes on, as we see this nation and this world deteriorating. And it's deteriorating before our eyes. I hope we can see that. I hope we can see the decline of this nation, the wickedness, the evil. Satan is being very successful. He is leading away the hearts of this nation. We're to not love the things of this world. But to only love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To put our spiritual lives first. I want to read a scripture that's a warning to this nation. Ether, chapter 1. Verses 30 through 32. This is on page 717. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise, from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. We must realize that this was written 4,000 years ago. This applied to all the people through history that have dwelled in this land. They were all commanded to serve God, or they would be swept off. And we have seen this come to pass, haven't we? The Book of Mormon, much of it on the history of the Nephites. At one time, a very righteous people, weren't they? Very righteous people. But what happened to them? They went the way that the nation is going today. They became wicked. They turned their back on God. And what happened to them? They were swept off. They were destroyed. And that is the warning that we have before us today. Still applies to us today in the year 2011. The decrees of God, we know that they are unalterable. So either this nation serves God, or the people, those wicked people, will be destroyed. They will be swept off. And I hope we can see that we are very close to this time. Very close. This nation is becoming so wicked. Verse 32. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. You know, our brother Brandon talked about this ripe apple. You know, I grew up on a peach farm. So I'm going to talk about a peach. And you know, when I was younger, we shipped peaches. We would pick them and ship them by rail car all over the nation. I don't know where they went after we left them, but when you picked a peach to be shipped, it was green. It was green, except for it had a little spot about that big of red on it. That's how you picked a peach to ship it. What do you think it tastes like when it got to the end? just like the ones you buy in the store here. It's terrible. but when you pick a peach like that, you know, it's green. It's you have to pull fairly hard on it because it's stuck. You know, it's not ready to be picked yet. It's not ripe. You have to pull pretty hard on it. But as that peach gets its full color, that beautiful color that peaches are, and it gets ripe, and it's, you know, you can kind of squeeze it, and it's a little bit soft. You know, those peaches we shipped were hard as a brick. They were hard as rocks. But a ripe peach is nice and soft. And it talks about here being ripened in iniquity. But you know what happens to that peach when it becomes fully ripe? It falls on the ground. It falls on the ground and it rots. It lays there and rots. Ripen in iniquity. This nation is rotting. We are so close to that day. You know, we have these scriptures before us to warn us so we can see, so we know where we're at in history. I can take in my lifetime and see how drastically this nation has changed. To me, the beginning of the end started in the 60s. That's when this nation started its decline. But you know, go back to the 60s and how terrible some of those things were. And look at today. Those things of the 60s pale compared to what we have today. The things that are accepted, these immoral things that are accepted by this nation. And it gets worse every day. We are being asked to accept all kinds of immoral things. And I can tell you the time is not far off when if we do not accept those immoral things, we are going to be persecuted. You may see people out here in the parking lot picketing us because we don't love. That is what they will say. Well, you know, Christ loved, but he also spoke against wickedness. And there is a punishment for wickedness. And this nation is becoming very wicked. We need to realize that. We need to realize where we are at in history. These are the last days that we are living in. We need to be prepared. God is patient. Heard earlier talking about trouble being patient. I have trouble being patient. God is patient. If we were in charge, would we have put up with this nation this long? I wouldn't have. God is patient. He has that great love for all mankind that he's given them the opportunity. He's given this nation the opportunity. He's still working with this nation. I truly believe we're going to see more people converted in the Church of Christ as times get harder. He is working with this nation. But I don't think that time is going to be much longer. The battle is raging between good and evil. And in this nation, evil is defeating good. Moroni, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth, and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. the Lord is inviting and enticing people in this nation to do good. He is trying to lead them. But that evil power, that evil power is influencing so many people today. That devil, an enemy to God, fighting against God continually. And we're always going to have to fight against the power of Satan as long as we are living in this mortal body. He is going to be there trying to defeat us, trying to lead us away, inviting and enticing us to sin. You know, some of the things in this nation today, they make things sound good. That, you know, if you accept these people living their immoral lives, it's just, you're just showing them their love. You're loving them. Trying to make it sound like that we are the bad guys when we speak out against immorality. Everything is getting to be upside down. The scriptures talk about that. Where good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. That's the nation we are living in today. Mosiah chapter 8, verses 83 and 84. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God, to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness. And if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. I think our brother Jay talked about the bar of God. That we will be there all alone. Each one of us will be judged. Individually. Not as a body, not as a group. I judge this group to be a righteous body. But we will be judged individually by the Master who knows all. He knows all. He knows our very thoughts. You know, when we think about God sometimes, it's so beyond our imagination. That he could know each one of our thoughts in this room right now. How can that be possible? Beyond our understanding. But that is the God that we are worshiping. We all stand before that judgment bar. But if we can endure to the end, and have those good works. It says we'll be judged according to our works. The things we do in this life, whether they are good or evil. And it's everything we do. All these things we do. We will be judged for them. But if those works are good, if we're looking for ways to serve our Lord every day, serving our brothers and sisters, serving our fellow man, having love in our hearts, making ourselves available to do whatever the Lord asks us to do, being those willing servants. That's what the Lord is looking for, willing servants. You know, I think that's really why... That's why we're here. That's why we're here. know, the Lord had a plan for this, for mankind to come here on earth, be tempted, to have to make a choice. You know, the Lord could have just let everybody go to heaven. And that's what the religions will tell you today, won't they? Lots of religions. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. No matter what you've done, everybody goes to heaven. But God could have done that. He was in charge. He could have done anything he wanted. But he had us come down here on earth so we could choose. We could choose whether we want to serve him or not. And for that all eternity that's going to live with our Lord and Savior in that new heaven and new earth, he wants willing servants. He wants those people that have chosen him. That's why we are here. To prove to him that that's who we are. That we are those willing servants. That we have chosen him above all else. We have put him first. We have chosen him above the things of this world. That's why we're here. This is our time. This is our time to choose him. That's what he wants, is willing servants. We see even the angels in heaven who dwell with God. They dwell with God. How could anybody fall that dwelt with God? But a third of the host of heaven, a third of the angels fell and followed after Satan. They chose. They chose evil. And they could no longer be a part of that kingdom of heaven. So we see everyone had to choose. Everyone, even the angels in heaven, had to choose whether they were going to be willing servants of God or not. In Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17, "And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them." See that you do them. It doesn't do us any good to believe these things if we don't do them. You know, being Christians is an action. And we know even Satan believes. Satan believes in Christ. But he doesn't follow him, does he? We must be a follower. See that you do them. We need to put our complete